Bible a little bit, you'll come to notice that the Bible is not just one book where the easiest way to read the Bible is to begin at page one and read through to page 1,000 and who knows how long the thing is. It's not a book in that sense. And if you do read that for long enough, you begin to realise that it sometimes retells the same story three or four times as you read through consecutively. And then other parts seem to just sort of jump out separately. Song books that deal with the hymns of Israel, or books that contain proverbs and lessons and wisdom sayings. It's not a normal book. You come into the New Testament and you find this repetition of Jesus' life four times with the Gospel of Jesus. It's an unusual book in that sense. More of a compilation of different books that together tell us much about God. Okay? And so, in reading the New Testament, we need to understand how the New Testament hangs together. We do have these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell the story of Jesus himself, his life, his teaching, and in particular, his death and his resurrection. But then after the Gospels, we have the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church and the tale of what Jesus continued to do as his apostles go and proclaim the gospel beginning in Jerusalem and out to the world. But that's not the end of the New Testament. We don't simply have the gospels and the history of the church. We then have a whole series of letters, and most of the New Testament is these letters written then to the churches that were established around the ancient world, around the Mediterranean Sea. Letters written by the apostles of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, to all these new churches. And so to understand the New Testament, yes, we must understand the Gospels. And if you're getting new to the Bible, then to read one of the Gospels, just pick the name you like the most, is fine. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Begin one. Read one of those. Very important. But then where to next? I want to say that one of the best places to read next in the Bible is this book, Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. I think it is one of the best books to get familiar with the New Testament. If you're a Christian, get familiar with the New Testament. If you're not a Christian, so valuable is this book. Why? Firstly, it's the largest of the letters. It's a very substantial book, 16 chapters long. It spends a great deal of time unfolding its ideas, not simply a brief letter to say one thing, big letter that says much. Secondly, it's a letter written to the capital of the ancient world. Some people might say that New York City might be the capital of the world today, in a sense, in terms of culture and finance, you might say. We might say that in 10 or 15 years more time, it could end up being Lagos or something in Nigeria that will be the capital of the world. Who knows? But in the ancient world, Rome was very much a capital in the empire which it established. And this letter is written then to a church here in the centre of the world. Okay? And it's written to an established church there. Romans chapter 15 tells us this church was a mature church. And it was written by the Apostle Paul in part to say, here is who I am, here is the message about Jesus I teach. Here is my message, here is what we share, here is our mission. It's right to see this book of Romans as a large unfolding of the Christian understanding. This is the Christians who learn about Jesus, learned about his life, learned about his death, learned about his resurrection, and now begin to reflect on it and conceptualize and define what that meant. Who was Jesus? What did he achieve? What does that mean? And the book of Romans is one of the most developed reflections on that. And so to understand all that Jesus was and is and did, the book of Romans is immensely valuable. We could even say, and perhaps you might say this to some of your classmates, come and listen with us on Paul's letter to the Romans, because this is a text that has had a significant influence on the world of ideas, on civilization. So significant is this book. It does chart the Christian philosophy, Christian theology, and it has had a massive revolutionary impact in history. two examples. In the 16th century, a monk named Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, I had a dream, but Martin Luther, just Luther, who was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, would meditate and lecture through the book of Romans, and particularly hit on the verse that we finished on today, chapter 1, verse 17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a justice from God is revealed. And as he dwelt upon this and meditated upon this, something became clear to him which had been unclear in much of the culture in his day. It became clear to him that this verse is not simply saying that in the message about Jesus, God shows he is just and a good judge, or in the gospel of Jesus, a just, righteous way to live has been given to people that they ought to follow. But rather, in the message of Jesus, God gives to people a justice, a righteousness that makes them at peace with him, although they are sinful. Now, those of you who are Christians or familiar with Christianity would go, ugh. Like, what did you think it was saying? And yet at that time, this rediscovery had profound significance on all of Europe. As people began to say, in the gospel that I meet in Jesus, that I meet in this letter Romans, I find a way that I can be at peace with God and certain of my relationship with God and sure of my eternal fate, because in the message of Jesus, in the letter to Romans, I'm told God gives me a right standing with him. And so I don't need ceremonies from the established church. I don't need penances from the established church. I don't need the rituals of the Lord's Supper in the Mass or a priesthood in the church. It's me before my Maker, declared right with him from the gospel. Profound transformation, which came to be called the Reformation. And out of that, a fresh season of our civilization in the West was brought about. And that then went on to influence the whole world as then missionary passion flowed out from it. Second example, in the 18th century, a man named John Wesley, who was a very passionate, holy man, you know, I think it was Oxford or Cambridge, and a very religious man, very earnest Church of England goer and prayer and very eager to be a good person, came into a meeting one snowy night and had his heart strangely warmed as this letter, Paul's letter to the Romans, was read. And his heart was warmed as he again came to realise that in the gospel, the message about Jesus, you could stand right with him, born again into a relationship of person to Father God, Son of God to Father God, and so be sure of your relationship with God, and that this message was for all people. And John Wesley went on to become, along with several other men in their early 20s, to be preachers and proclaimers passionately, zealously, creatively in the open field, in cemeteries, in coal mines, wherever they could take a place, an opportunity to share the message about Jesus, they would. And so an 18th century which began with hardly anybody attending church and much corruption and violence and alcoholism and slavery in the European world, the end of the 18th century, a fresh discovery of the gracious, powerful message of Jesus had brought reinvigoration to European society, ended the slave trade, brought about a massive renewal of Christianity in America, especially in the frontier lands, all kicked off by this letter. It's an amazing letter. And I hope for you it will also be. One more example. A doctor in post-war England, Martin Lloyd-Jones, worked first as a doctor and a very qualified doctor before choosing to leave his practice and become a preacher of the message of Jesus. And he devoted years preaching. We're doing a semester on Romans. This man preached through, I think, for something like 6 to 8 years, verse by verse by verse, through the book of Romans, right in the centre of London, to professionally minded, atheist minded, secular minded, skeptically minded men and women. And masses would come to hear lectures, verse by verse, Masses of skeptics, masses of inquirers, masses of free thinkers and atheists and all sorts would come and listen. So engaged were they at someone thoughtfully explaining what this book is about. I hope that's enough of a sell. The book is an extraordinary book. And starting next week, we will really unfold the main argument of the book. But today, let's just dwell upon its circumstances, its situation. Why was Romans written? Why did Paul write a letter to the Romans? Let's first think about Paul. Paul, in the style of letter writing at this time, begins by saying, from Paul, rather than ending that way. He begins that way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Two things about himself. He is a servant and an apostle. A servant. One who is bound to obey Jesus Christ as his Lord. A servant. One whose diary is filled out with instructions by the Lord Jesus Christ. But one who has been called and set apart. It's not simply, okay, you're my slave now, just do what I want. Get me some choc honeycomb milk. Fill up my parking meter. You're fine for now, but I'll give you a call later if I need you. It's not that. It's not just that Jesus says, you've got to do what I tell you to, be good, or something. But he's actually called by Jesus and set apart for him. Called, summoned, as an apostle. An apostle, that is, one who is especially charged. Maybe an ambassador, someone specially charged to represent a country. Maybe one of you will become an ambassador for Australia and work as an ambassador in Seoul or something, and that you'll go there and you will speak for Australia, for Australian citizens and so on. You are set apart for that role, right? This one is set apart to speak for Jesus, to have a special role of authority, for kind of like a prophet is the most helpful way of thinking about it. An apostle is a prophet in the New Testament. And he is set apart as an apostle for God's gospel. He is set apart, verse 5, look there, for his name's sake, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, he's set apart and receives grace and apostleship, verse 5. What for? What will bring Jesus glory? What best represents Jesus' interests in this world? If Jesus would appoint an ambassador, what would that ambassador do for Jesus? Is it regal presence, glorious cathedrals, important clothing to show that we are holy people? Is that what Jesus is interested in? Is it lots of Christians having special places of influence in business and government and education? Is that what really gives Jesus is that his prime interest? His prime interest, the focus of Jesus' concern as Lord and as Master, the focus of his concern, verse 5, through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. Gentile means all people, Australians and Chinese and Africans and Europeans, all people, and Americans and South Americans, all people, and the islanders, all people, to the obedience that comes from faith. That's Jesus' concern. He calls the Apostle Paul to then call out to anybody to go wherever he can. Come across to chapter 15 to see how he explains that there. Chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. 15. And verse 20. It's been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I might not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. He wants to bring the message about Jesus. He understands what is Jesus' concern, primary concern. Jesus' primary concern is that all nations, those who haven't heard, those who've never heard, those who've never really seen what it is that the God says in his message to the world, he wants to make sure everybody hears. He's very excited and passionate about it, as we will see. And he wants to, when he calls people, not simply say, turn or burn. God hates you. Say sorry quick. It's not simply that. 1 verse 5, obedience that comes from faith. Or now that we're at the end of the book, let's take a look at 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed, now made known, chapter 16, verse 26, through the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Obedience and faith. Believe and obey. Accept God for who he is and what he has done. And now serve God. If you really believe God, it will shape your life. Obedience. If you really recognize what he has done for you, it will change what you now want to do for him. He calls on you to believe and he calls on you of faith. This apostle writes to the church and he tells them just how passionately enthused he is about this calling. Now some of you might say in some of your more honest moments, yeah, I've got to go to a lecture. Reluctant. Do you really want to go? But some of you might also say, yeah, I've got to go to church. Those of you who say you're Christians, yeah, I've got to go to uni fellowship. Do you really want to go? Nah, church is a little bit like a lecture sometimes, if you're honest. But when you recapture, and I hope this semester you can recapture, when you recapture who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, then I hope you recapture what a great privilege and wonder it is to serve him. 1 verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks. There might be some Greeks here. Everyone else is either Greek or non-Greek. I'm obligated to all people, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm bound to it. I'm a servant to Jesus. He called me. He set me apart. But I'm keen for it. I serve him with my whole heart. I'm bound to this. I have no choice in one sense. And yet, so glorious is this calling. I'm passionate for it. Eager for it. I want to discharge my duty, fulfill my obligation, tell people about my Lord and Saviour, he says. In fact, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I think it's easy to be ashamed of good things at times. It can be those of you who have and know you have great parents can at times be a little reluctant to be around them, for they can be embarrassing, perhaps. Perhaps those of us who have good friends who are a little awkward in social situations might feel a little bit embarrassed if we run into sort of our cool friends with our awkward friends, perhaps. How much more is it easy for us to be embarrassed about the gospel, ashamed of the gospel, in front of those who think it's foolish, in front of those who assume the gospel means all sorts of things, you know? Christian must mean this and must mean that and must mean these sorts of manner and opinions and judgmentalism and politics and all these sorts of things, hairdos. And so we're tempted just to keep quiet and just to think it's okay to be a Christian, but a kind of private Christian. A kind of, you know, I've got my security settings to private when it comes to Christian. And what the Apostle Paul says, and what I urge on any who would call themselves a Christian, I think ought to say is no, although it might be tempting, although at times it's awkward, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. It is the most real thing, the most good thing, the most right thing, the most precious thing, and the most powerful thing for good in all the world. I must not be ashamed. And although it may be difficult to get the courage at times, and although it might be very, very scary the first time I say I'm a Christian and come out as a Christian and say I'm a Christian in a tutorial group or extend an invitation, we've got these beautiful bookmarks that we can give you to advertise this series. That might be scary the first time you give it to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But we want to do that if we understand Christianity, that if we truly are Christ's people. For we have understood he is king of all, and his gospel is the power of God for salvation. And salvation is a good thing. Salvation is the best thing. Salvation is life that is truly life. Salvation is all that is best for anybody. How could I be a Christian and be a private Christian? Security settings, private. How could I be a Christian and be coy and shy and withdrawn about my Christianity? And if I am that way, how could I stay that way? I want to ask my brothers and sisters to help give me courage. I want to ask God to give me courage that I might actually stand by my Saviour and speak for him. Romans, this Paul, set apart for God's gospel, this Paul, not ashamed of the gospel, says to the Romans he is eager to meet with them. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. In my prayers at all times, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way might be open to come to you. He's excited about these Christians, because he's not ashamed of the gospel. He delights in it. He's excited to hear about these Christians. He wants to meet with them, as I hope you, excited about the gospel, want to meet with Christians on campus. He wants to meet with them and encourage them as they encourage him. Great verse, isn't it? Verse 11 and 12. I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make me strong. That is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Great, huh? He's not simply a priest who blesses the people. No, he says, I want us to encourage one another, learn from one another, as we meet together, as we serve the Lord together. Verse 15, I want to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I've planned many times, now the time has come. He writes, Romans. What can we learn about the Romans? Just quickly, there's a little less here on the Romans. But we can learn this, verse 5. Verse 6. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. We looked at Paul, now at the Romans. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is called as apostle, but these Romans also are called. They've heard the message about Jesus. They have now answered the call to follow Jesus. They are now holy ones, saints. They belong to him, are set apart for him now, are his people. And he writes to them then, as these fellow Christians, ones who can encourage him, verse 12, who will mutually encourage him. In fact, he considers them very mature. Come across to chapter 15 and verse 14. 15 verse 14, as we see just how mature these Christians are. Can I just, while I need to blow my nose, ask you to read 14 and 15 to one another. Thank you. Romans 15, verse 14 and 15. They've been called by God, set apart for him. They are now his people from among all the nations. They belong to Jesus Christ. And they are competent. They are strong. They are fulfilled. When the gospel comes to people, it doesn't make them churchgoers only. It doesn't make them baptized Christians on a church roll only. It doesn't even just make them people who sit on a couple of rosters sometimes only. But it makes them people who now also serve God with their whole heart, live their lives for his purposes, seek to grow in their knowledge, grow in their understanding, be competent to minister to one another. That's also Christ's call on you. If you were to become a Christian, his call to you is not simply join the Christian culture, join a Christian church, but is become also one who who grows so that they are able to minister. Are you able to minister? Or are you still just pretty good at sitting? We want to call on you to minister to others according to personality and ability, yes. But yes, we want to call you to minister. We invite you, and just to sit, but to serve. Paul, set apart by the gospel. The Romans, mature in the gospel, able to bless the apostle, able to work with him, perhaps. It could be. There's little hints in chapter 15, as we'll see, come back at the end of semester. There's little hints that one of his agendas in the letter is not simply to visit them in Rome, not simply to have fellowship with them, but is to steal some of them to come with him to Spain. There's little hints that what he's kind of doing is saying, here's who I am, here's what I'm about, here's my gospel, can't wait to see you, fancy a holiday in Spain, working holiday, short-term mission, I'm going there, come and join me. And if you're not coming, can you cash me up? We're going to Spain. They are a mature church touched by the gospel. Paul, set apart for the gospel. The Romans, touched by, shaped by, saved by the gospel. Finally, what is this gospel? Chapter 1, verse 4. I hope it's verse 4. Might be a little bit earlier. Maybe verse 3. 2 even. The gospel promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding God's Son. The gospel is a message about God the Son. It's a message about what God and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but what God the Son has done. What God the Father has done sending his Son into this world. What God the Father has done sending his Son in regard to humanity, from that point of view, descended from David. You see that in verse 3? God, regarding his Son, who is to his human nature, was a descendant of David. That was the family line. David was the one who would be God's king, says the Old Testament. Messiah, Christ, Son of God in the Old Testament, David. Jesus was descended from David. God the Son became a human, descended from David. But from another point of view, verse 4, through the Spirit of holiness, declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Not merely is he genealogically a human from the descendant of David, but he was crowned as a king in David's line. Crowned as God the Son, crowned Son of God with power, crowned Messiah with power, that means. Christ with power. God the Son crowned Christ with power by rising from the dead as Lord of God's saving kingdom. God the Father sends God the Son, descended from David, and by God the Holy Spirit crowned saving Messiah. And what does that mean? When the prophets spoke about that, what were they talking about? When God sent his Son, what was he planning? When the Spirit raised him up as Messiah with power, what was the purpose? We'll come down to the end of our passage, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Crown Messiah to save. Verse 17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In Jesus, crowned in his resurrection king, he is the saving king. Who gives God's righteousness. What is righteousness? God's justice in salvation. We will see next week, and actually on Thursday night, about God's justice in judgment. Yeah. For God is just in his judgment. But more than that, God is just in his salvation. He is able to be just and make people just. He is able to be righteous and to make people righteous. And in the message about Jesus, crowned the Son of God with power, died and risen to make people right with God. Able to bring God's rule and justice and judgment and government in a way that doesn't curse people, but actually makes people right with God. That is the message that Paul proclaims. That is the message the Romans heard And that is the message that has now come to us by faith, from first to last, by faith. That's the only way to survive, only way to live, by faith. You can live forever right with God as Christ. That's the message you hear. That's the message you need to respond to by faith. And that's the message we proclaim. And that's what we're going to be saying week after week here. And that's the message we invite you to talk about in your conversations, in your dormitories and university apartments and share houses and social groups and classrooms. That's the message. Loving Father, thank you so much for what you have done in Jesus. Thank you for how that message has spread through the Apostle Paul, through the churches of the ancient world, down through history to us. May we also not be ashamed of the gospel. May we also understand that we are obligated to all people. May we also be eager to serve you with our whole heart. And may we do that here on UTAS campuses. And this semester we pray that many new people will hear about Jesus. Many new people will give their lives to serve Jesus. For your name's sake. Amen. Amen.